And let us return this morning to Genesis. And I'll read this morning from chapter 50. Actually, I'll begin with the last verse of chapter 49. And that's verse 29. And these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And, oh, excuse me, I'm reading the, not the last verse, the last verse of verse 33. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. And then in chapter 50, verses 1 through 1 through 13, is it? Or 1, 14. Okay. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourn for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph went to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning And the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians.' Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from the Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who went with him to bury his father." Now, when we come into this 50th chapter, and when we've been a long while in the book of Genesis. I don't remember exactly the date that I started, but I know it's was more than a year ago. I've had intermissions, so to speak, from time to time on those days in which we minister the Lord's Supper. and various other things. And so, but we finally get to the 50th chapter. And the bulk of the book of Genesis is it's the history of three patriarchs, basically. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you look back, you find that the history of Abraham, the history of these three patriarchs, begins at chapter 12. The first 11 chapters have to do with the beginning of the world, the beginning of the first family, Adam and Eve, and then their subsequent children and so forth. And then it covers the results of man's sinfulness, how it entered into the world, and what eventually brought the anger of God against that sin and his condemnation of them, and the wrath that he brought forth in the destruction of all but eight people, Noah and so forth. So that we look at that. And what we have to remember is that their histories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that covers a long, long place in the book of Genesis. And then we find that from chapter 12 on, and these three patriarchs, they cover the remainder of this book, you find the promises to Abraham were three. Basically, promise of land, the promise of a great name, and the promise that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, though Genesis is the book of beginnings, we find that this book comes to an end. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived their lives with faith in God, and they died in that faith, as summed up in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. And in that portion of the scriptures, we read this. Actually, we're reading something that we read real early in the book of Genesis in chapter 4 with respect to the "and he died" section concerning the sons of Cain and so forth. But it comes along as well to the sons of the faithful. "And he died." And in Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16 says this: "These all died." These are the men and women of faith given in that wonderful cloud of witnesses that we find in Hebrews 11. "These all died in not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." You know, we read an awful lot about death within the scriptures. For one reason, we all die. But you know, he also says in there, the death of a saint is precious unto the Lord. And let's remember that. We live short lives. You know, out here in California, and I love it, you have these huge redwood trees. You go up into the mountains, and Kings Mountain, where you have the the big, great big sequoia trees. And I don't know if you've all seen them. How many of you here are native to California? I see a couple hands in there. Have you seen any of the big giant sequoia trees? Yeah, a few of us have done that. I mean, they're fantastic. I remember when we went up there, that was back in what, I can't remember, 1979 or something. We went through there, and fact of the matter is we stayed in the cabins there. They still had cabins that you could stay there in. And we stayed there right behind what is known as, I think it's the Three Sisters. Three Sisters are these huge trees. I mean, it's unreal. I can't imagine what the first people who explored that area thought when they saw these trees. They must have thought, this is a fantasy world. The General Sherman tree, the first branch on the General Sherman tree is at 130 feet high. And the tree itself goes up to about 275 or 280 feet. Depends on how much it grows in a year's time. Been there for a long while. They have one big slab that they cut out, and you can go through the history from the time before Christ's birth and then up, I forget to what figure it was at the time when that tree fell and they sliced it off. They're just immense. But they die too. In fact, they were worried about a few of them this past year because the fires were so steep in there. But we look at this. And in Genesis, we read of some of the children of Abraham. We read about Isaac and Jacob. We know their names. And we read about Joseph. And we read about Joseph's children, and we read about these individuals that we know their names, but we do not know the names of all the children of the promise, those that have been promised the land. You see, the great name. You see, and all the families of the earth that would be blessed. But one thing we know, you see, we may not know their names. God does. They're written in the book of life. He tells us that. They come out of all the generations of history, not just Israel's children. And it's not just, you know, Joseph's children or Reuben's and Simon's, but we see that promise has followed the generations of man by the grace of God. So that we read in the rest of the Old Testament, you see, we see these individuals that man like Moses comes forward. Moses, the great leader of the children of Israel, taking them out of Egypt by the power and might of God. And we see those children of Israel as they walk through the wilderness, and we see them in their troubles, and we see them in their tribulations. We see them oftentimes in their sinfulness, and God coming to their protection and coming to their rescue, that is, to saving out of them a remnant that they may be preserved. And they were preserved. We read from the Apostle Paul over in Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, "Therefore he supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Remember, the Jews had that problem. Remember, in the time of Christ, the Jews had that problem, you see. Whoa, wait a minute, we're the sons of Abraham. They said, well, we've never been under some authority other than that of God. Of course they were. Of course they were. But Paul continues, he says, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Not everyone's the son of Abraham. God's not the father of all men in the sense that he comes over us with blessing and with protection. We need to understand that. So Paul says, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That wonderful? That is wonderful. That is a wonderful, wonderful passage. Remember a few weeks ago I said that Jacob's history includes Joseph's, and that it does as we come into this 50th chapter. And we're reminded, I need to remind us, that back in chapter 37, verses 5 through 11 of Joseph's dream. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his fathers and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Now, we have in this chapter, as we read this morning in those first 14 verses, you have basically the death of Jacob. And we find this procession. We find, first of all, that Joseph is with him, and Joseph commands his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. His father has died. He breathed his last. And Joseph brings in some of these Egyptian servants that he has, and they embalm him. Prepare his burial. Actually, embalming was quite prominent, a practice in Egypt, not only of the pharaohs. Does anybody remember from history whatever happened to so many of those embalmed Egyptians, wrapped up in their linen and so forth? they were used as fuel for the railroads. That was back in the 20s or late 1800s and up until around 1920 or so. So that they just, excavated a lot of those tombs of the ordinary citizens. They were grave robbers in the biggest sense of the word. So you used them for fuel. Now the pharaohs were protected, and of course they're in museums everywhere, those many of them. But we look at that and we see that one of the things we notice about this with regards to the Egyptians, Pharaoh looked upon Joseph. He saw the blessings basically of Joseph's God to Joseph. And he saw to Abraham. Remember, Pharaoh said to Abraham at one point, "How old are you? How old are you?" And Abraham said, at that time, he said, "I'm 137 years old." Well, Pharaoh was interested in that, you see, because he looked upon that as a blessing from God. And he looked at this Jewish man in Egypt, man who's now disclosed to him that he's the father of Joseph. And Pharaoh saw the blessings of God upon Joseph, and he made him the second in command of all the Egyptians. I presume if they had license plates in that time on Joseph's chariot, it would have said number two. And it would have been, decked out in a pretty nice way. Because Joseph was a man that Pharaoh needed. And he was certainly a man that Israel needed. Jacob and his sons needed Joseph. But when Jacob died, they had this great procession in Egypt. And it's rather interesting, you see, because it says, well, they embalmed him, but it also says that, well, they mourned him for 70 days. Now, that's interesting because the days of the mourning of a pharaoh were 72 days. And that gives us the inclination and the knowledge, basically, that they took and they really revered Jacob as a man who was quite favored by the Egyptians, being the father of Joseph and so forth. So we look at this. Joseph, we're told, he goes up to bury his father. He takes this care. But we also notice that there was something that he was doing. Because remember, Jacob asked him, not asked him, he basically commanded him, "Joseph, when I die, I don't want to die and be buried here in Egypt. Take me back to basically the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham was buried and Sarah was buried and Isaac was buried and Rebekah was buried. Take me back into that land which had been promised to us and put me there." We sometimes, one of the things we see within our own culture, our own nation, if you go back into the east, and even out here sometimes into California. But in the east and in the Midwest, with the churches, there was a cemetery. That's very interesting. In fact, my first congregation in our RCUS that had a cemetery. And that followed through all the way up until I came out here to California. First up in Anderson, no cemetery. Here, no cemetery. Now, it doesn't make much difference as far as our resurrection as to where we're buried. The Lord will know where to find us. But it's interesting to see how that Christians, following the pattern of basically ancient Israelites, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they die, they want to be buried with the fathers, with the church. I just bring that out as a point that's an interesting point. And it helps us to understand when we look at that and we come to this, God gives us reminders. He gives his people reminders. We're on a pilgrimage here. We're on a journey. This is not our home. We find that in the Old Testament. We find that yearning to be at home even when we're gone from this life, gathered with our fathers. And we look at this and we see that in the New Testament, remember our Lord? When he asked one of his questioners for a coin, and they gave him a coin, and he said, whose inscription is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And as he says, remember, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. But it was a reminder to them, the Jews at that time, that they weren't, as they thought, always under the kingdom and authority of God. No. Look at that coin. Whose head is on it? Caesar's. We have to remember that too. We look at our money and we see whose inscription's on it. It's that of men, you see. And we understand that as we live within this world, we're in a pilgrimage, and we're not always going to be treated like we are important. And it's not like we're going to be treated as though we are good citizens in our country. The real blessing of God upon his people is that he sees us day to day. He sees his people from generation to generation. So often in counting blessings, the tendency is toward material things, the houses we live in, the clothes we wear, the jobs we have, the gadgetry we possess, all of which we believe are helpful to us, or for which we ought to be thankful if they really do help us. who had a greater position in his time than Joseph as to the things to assist him in the case of his living and in the ease of it. He had it all. And putting it into terms from our own times, I mentioned before, he would have had number two on his chariot, and the chariot would have been like a Rolls Royce of his day. He would be distinguished by what he wore, the house that he lived in, the chariot that he rode in, his place at the table, and the power that he wielded. All blessings in abundance, and yet none of these reveal the real blessings of life. In his generation, in his generations that followed, or in our own generation. The last days of Joseph, part of Jacob's history, exhibit the real blessing on Joseph, and it is what he lived by throughout his sojourn on earth. The real blessing was the blessing of God upon his heart, upon his soul, upon his mind, upon his strength. It was the blessing of a wise and of an understanding heart. You may recall it was for such a blessing that Solomon prayed when he said, "Therefore, to God, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil." And that's the blessing of God upon his people right now, right today, to be able to discern good and evil. The promise of God to Ezekiel concerning Israel's renewal was, "I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within them." This is the real blessing of God upon his people. This is what is seen in the last days of Joseph, as Joseph and his brothers return from burying Jacob, coming back to Egypt. Joseph always evidenced the fleshly heart, a heart in which dwelt the Spirit of God. He understood God and his goodness and his mercy and his truth and his justice and his righteousness and his forgiveness. He understood God, and thus he understood himself. And if we want to understand ourselves, we have to understand God. That's a blessing upon Christians, given to us, applied to us effectually by the Holy Spirit. Joseph's brothers, we look at beginning at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Now, this is an interesting passage. Joseph, beginning at this particular verse, Joseph's brothers, who have now come to a full realization that, well, Israel, Jacob, their father, is dead. He's no longer serves as a buffer between us and Joseph. Were they a little bit concerned that maybe Joseph, now that with Jacob gone, would avenge for his own treatment by his brothers? So they sent messengers to Joseph, and they said, "Well, saying this, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." Now that, we look at it. Joseph forgave his brothers. The brothers, a little suspicious yet. We don't find any command that Abraham or Jacob said to Joseph concerning this. We don't see that, and in fact, the matter is, it would seem to be more ordinary that if Jacob had told him this, we would have to ask, well, why would Jacob go to the brothers and tell them this? Why wouldn't he go to Joseph himself, with whom he had far more association than with the brothers? The brothers, they just probably, I don't know, they must not have been able to believe that Joseph had truly forgiven them. That's a real problem, you see. That's a real problem with people. That's a real problem right up to this day. What is forgiveness? Does God really forgive us our sins? And then we read about the Christ, the only begotten of God's, who has come and he sent into this world to do what? To save his people from their sins. And how did he do it? By the only atoning sacrifice that there is for sins within this world. And that was the cross, the death of Christ, on your behalf and my own. And he who has forgiven us, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Joseph was a forgiving man. A man of faith, a man who understood God, and a man who understood himself. What a beautiful portion of scripture we have here in this 50th closing chapter of Genesis. And we find that we believe, do you really believe that God has forgiven you? Do you really believe that the blood of Christ is the only atoning sacrifice for sin? You know, Joseph's answer to his brothers, their plea brought him to tears. Don't be afraid, for I am in the place of God. Someone observed that Genesis begins with Adam trying to take the place of God and ends with Joseph in a position of immense power refusing to take the place of God and attributing to his brothers the evil against him to God's good intention, not only towards him, but toward his brothers as well as toward all others, all those in the places where there was a famine. Joseph saved not only the children of Israel, preserving their lives by having come down to Egypt where there was food, but also he preserved the Egyptians and those surrounding countries around them that were coming to Egypt because of the wisdom that God gave to Joseph as to how to store food for 7 years. His last words to his brothers, by Jacob was, or Joseph, excuse me, was to carry up his own bones from Egypt. Joseph died. Joseph was going to be embalmed. Joseph was entombed somewhere in Egypt. And he said, I want you to take my body when you leave Egypt. And that wasn't going to be for another 400 years. And that take me back that I may be gathered with the fathers. There was in Joseph a heart of forgiveness, a heart of love, love for his brothers, love for his Egyptians, but a love for God and a true love for man. A visitation of God is a divine encounter. When he told them to take up his bones from Egypt, he says, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They sought that land, as we read in Hebrews, and we seek that land, the very same land as well, that home, which is the heavenly, eternal home that God has for us. God's faithful to his covenant promise, working faith in the hearts of his people, drawing them to himself by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the message in Genesis. It's the message in all the books of the Bible. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. First heard in the Garden of Eden. And it continues to be heard today. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you. We're thankful, our Lord, for that which you are. Be thankful, our Father, for that which you have done for us. And we are thankful for the promises and that your word is always yes and amen. We ask now that you would look upon us, our Father, with your blessing. Help us to understand your blessed truth. Help us to understand ourselves. We're not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has made full satisfaction for our sins through his death on the cross. We ask now that you would bless us, our Lord, and our living. Help us to give praise unto you. Help us also, our Father, to be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Hear us now as we call on you through his name and for his sake. Amen.